Well, we've been in the first book of Samuel for quite a number of months, most of this year, and it has been a great blessing to just follow through the story here of God's people in a time of restoration. And remember, before we did 1 Samuel, we looked at the book of Ruth, and we saw how this witness of faithfulness in Naomi, and then in the capturing of the heart of Ruth, a Moabitess, in her being drawn into the company of the God of Israel and recognizing his character through the witness of Naomi. And then we saw this lovely man, Boaz, a godly man, a man of great honor and dignity and carefulness and care for people, and him falling in love with this Moabitess Ruth, seeing her character, seeing her willingness to leave her people and attach herself to Naomi and Naomi's God. And then the lovely encounter of these two coming together. And yet in most of Israel, there was rebellion. And we see that in the book of Samuel. Right from the very beginning, we see this rebellion in Eli and his sons. And yet, again, there's just these faithful people who stand out. And the Bible is drawing attention to these because we're reminded that throughout the world, there is this rebellion. And Jesus said himself that there would be few who would enter through the narrow gate. And so we're given the example of people who were truly humble, devoted people to God in the midst of corruption and wickedness all around them. You can go right back to Noah's time. Well, the same is true today. We're living in such days. In the New Testament reading tonight, Paul was talking to the Christians in Ephesus. He says, the days are evil, and they are evil today. We're living in evil times, and the death of the queen is going to be significant. She's a woman who believed in Jesus Christ in the face of much rebellion around the world. And now in her position of authority, God has removed her. And when you have godly leaders, you are blessed. When they depart, well, you pray that there'll be other godly leaders. But the world is facing a situation where many have turned away from believing and trusting in the living God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So these stories in the scriptures, as Paul reminds us, and are there for our instruction, our encouragement. In the book of Samuel, we have Elkanah and his wife Hannah worshipping faithfully in the midst of times when most people had been corrupted. And then we have the raising up of Samuel. And Samuel, who hears God clearly calling him to... Just imagine as a boy being told to tell Eli about the judgment that was coming upon him. Not a very comfortable thing to be doing. As I read at the start of the service here, John the Baptist was preaching, and he said to the people, who's warning you to flee from the wrath that is coming? A lot of people today have, there's no wrath coming. Well, as Billy Graham's wife said, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's one of the great things we have in confidence, that we can read the Bible and understand its teaching about the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the creation, and the God of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Well, we've seen in this story, as Samuel preaches and teaches the people again about the true character of God, and they begin to return to him. But then, of course, they want to raise up this king. And Samuel is deeply distressed, but God says, well, in the end, he lets the people have their way. And they choose, they have Saul raised up to be king. And we've had the story of Saul's life. He begins, you know, this man, this tall man of stature, but then he begins to rebel and not do what God says. And in the end, of course, God says, that's it. And he removes the authority, the sense of authority from Saul and transfers it to David. And last week we had Lamb preaching the account where Samuel goes to Jesse's house. I thought what Lamb said is really interesting. God is so merciful. He said God was preserving Saul by giving Samuel a legitimate reason to go so Saul would not expect something that God was actually going to do, anoint another king. Because as Lamb pointed out, if Saul had risen up in anger against Samuel, God would have intervened and judged Saul. God was not going to be stopped in his purpose. You can't fight God and win. It's as simple as that. You cannot fight God and win. And here we have, as of course we saw Samuel there with Jesse's sons, and he looked at the outward appearance of them and thought that, you know, Eliab was going to be the one. And God said, no. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And you can put on the best kind of outward appearance of being a good Christian and all the rest of it, but God isn't interested in any of that, actually. He's looking at your heart. How's your heart? Is it broken and contrite? Has it been convicted deeply of the sin that corrupts so easily, so that you are not depending on yourself, but you are truly relying on God? Well, here we have a story where David, this young shepherd boy who comes in, God says to Samuel, anoint him. He is the one I have chosen, a man after my own heart. A man after my own heart. Now, what is it about David that God sees and knows is a reality and therefore tells Samuel to anoint him? And when he anoints him, Samuel took the horn of oil in verse 13 of chapter 16, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. What is it like to have the Spirit of the Lord rush upon you? What is it like to have the Spirit of God take full control, to be able to reign in your life? What is it like to have your heart so captured by the Spirit of God that it could be described about you, the Spirit of the Lord rushing upon you? Well, in the next section, we're going to see the contrast between someone who is in rebellion, whom God sends an evil spirit to. God. You know, we sometimes think about evil spirits and their influence. Who's actually in charge of even the evil spirits? This passage in verse 14 to the end of chapter 16, we read this: Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit, or an evil spirit from the Lord, tormented him. you know, an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Why did God send this evil spirit, this harmful spirit, to torment Saul? Well, I can tell you, I had a household of children. There was something I was in rebellion about. I didn't even realize I was in rebellion about it. And God allowed my children to have nightmares every night for weeks. Why did God do that? Because God actually wanted me to repent of something that was opening the door for evil in my household. Now, Saul is king of Israel. And what he does will affect the whole of Israel. If he rebels, evil will come on Israel. Losing the queen and her godly perspective is going to impact all of us. Unless there is one like her raised up in authority. Well, in my situation, God allowed my sons to have nightmares until I saw that I had joined with magic in my youth, had practiced magic. What is magic? I remember God saying to me, "What is magic?" Oh, well, it's deception. And who's the deceiver? All magic is satanic because it's deception. And Satan is a deceiver. That's why in Ephesus, they burnt their magic books. And if you know the value of those books, it was well over $1 million today. Well over. Because joining with such things is opening the door for evil spirit, for Satan to have an access way into our lives, into our situations. And this is what Saul did. He rebelled against God. He was in rebellion. He opened the door for God to permit, as we read here, a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. It was meant to lead him to repentance. Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you." A harmful spirit from God. You know, today people don't even believe this. Don't even believe there are such things as demons and evil spirits affecting people's lives. And try to find all sorts of remedies. I was thinking as I was preparing this message, there are so many remedies today suggested for healing. So many. In fact, billions of dollars are spent and on remedies for healing. Surrounded with people wanting to market the latest cure for something. Arthritis, back pain, skin afflictions, stomach upsets. You can go through all the list, and also mental and issues like this. And like the woman who had a flow of blood, remember, she went to the physician and couldn't do anything because she had a deep spiritual need of healing from God. So much money is spent seeking to bring healing to our physical and mental and emotional needs. The Bible, God's word, actually gives us instructions that lead to healing. When I repented, I remember with Kerry, she told me, "I've always been troubled by those magic tricks." I said, "Where are they?" "I know where they are." And where were they? In the boys' room. And when I went and repented before God and asked his forgiveness and burnt them in our incinerator, that was years before we had incinerators in the backyard, those nightmares ceased completely, never to return. There are such things as evil spirits, and doors open up when we do not repent for God to allow these spiritual forces to torment us. Well, Saul's servant said, "Behold, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre." What is this? There are not many people going to the doctor with mental problems suggesting that they should find a good guitarist to play as a solution to their problem. But here are the servants of Saul suggesting, go and find someone who is skillful in playing music. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play and you will be well. Oh, come on, that's a crazy remedy. That's like the guys arrived in the town with a little, you know, the little caravan. All you need is this guitar and a player and you'll be well. Well, let's see. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Is that David? Skillful in playing? Well, where did David learn to play this? Where did he get these skills from? I sometimes look at my son, where do you get these skills from to play this guitar of yours? I didn't teach you to play the guitar. We never taught you to play. Where did you get this from? Self-taught, out of a desire to engage in a particular activity, playing music, singing praises. And you'll see in David's Psalms, over and over again, his reference to singing and making melody and the importance of this. And we have taken those psalms and we actually sing to them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How many people have sung that particular song? David was skillful. He had not only played the lyre, but he had composed beautiful words. Here is a man skillful in playing, a man of valor. What does it mean to be of valor? An honorable person, a person of truth, a person who is not swayed by popular opinions, a man of war. Already, the servants of Saul are recognizing this young, well, he could still be a teenager, a man of war. What sort of war? What is the greatest battle you and I are fighting in this world? What is the war David is going to fight in the courts of Saul? This is not a war with human beings. This is a war in the spiritual realms. And he is going to win in the spiritual realms in the court of Saul. And his authority and strength and power has been recognized by the people of his day. He has victory in warfare, even against evil spirits. Prudent in speech. So David has spoken. And when he has spoken, the words that he has spoken have had power behind them. Wisdom, insight, a man of good presence. To be in his presence is a delight. And the Lord is with him. This company of people recognized God with David. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. So he's still out there, the shepherd boy, and yet his very life has witnessed to the servants of Saul in the palace. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. Here is a young man who has been anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the king of Israel, now taken by Saul into his own household, and he's going to learn everything about being a king. Isn't God wise? Isn't he amazing in preparing someone? Wasn't he preparing Moses when he was in Pharaoh's household? Showing him the futility of the flesh and then taking him out into the wilderness and emptying of all that flesh. And when he met God at the burning bush, which we had last week, God had prepared him. For people who truly love God, be assured of this: God is preparing you for the things he wants you to do. David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly. Why did Saul love him? Because he didn't see him as a rival. If David had presented himself in a sense of being a rival for the throne or competing with Saul, he would have not been loved by Saul. David went into the house of this rebellious king to serve him. He became his armor bearer. That means he was very close to the king. The armor bearer was one who stood beside his knight in shining armor and gave him all that he needed to fight the battle. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." Do you know, when we are called to serve, one of the great qualities of Queen Elizabeth is her declaration at her ordination, you'd call it, because she believed in the anointing. Her coronation was she declared she would be a servant. And she was a servant. The whole world is acknowledging that this person was a true servant of others. I heard a beautiful story about a man who was troubled in mind. He'd been he'd been working as a doctor in the midst of war, in the Middle East and also in Afghanistan, who went for an audience with the Queen, went for a meal actually. He was placed at the right side of her and another person on the left side, and he knew that the Queen was instructed, or her normal process would be to talk to the one on the left first and then talk to the one on the right. But he was so troubled by his experiences, he was just feeling completely overwhelmed. And the Queen turned to him after having dealt with the first person. And somehow she recognised this troubled soul. And she called her servants. She said, "Oh, come." She said, "Could you get the dog biscuits?" "The dog biscuits?" Well, the servant came back with the dog biscuits, probably on a silver tray. And she took the dog biscuits and she gave one to this man. And then she called for the dogs to come in. And the corgis came and this man began to feed the dog with the biscuit. And it melted his heart until he was ready and able to talk to her. That's the kind of person you want to be, who recognises the need that there is there in the heart of an individual person. She was a servant, the Queen. And she learnt through years of careful observation of people how to engage with them. Well, here was David. He went to serve. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. David was sensitive to when the evil spirit came on his master. And he knew the remedy. This is so important. You can prescribe all sorts of things to people, but if you give them the wrong remedy, you'll never solve the problem. But David knew the remedy. He knew that playing his lyre, possibly singing with it, we're not told that, but certainly he took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Now, you know, the book of Proverbs contains such a beautiful text. A cheerful heart is good medicine. A cheerful heart is good medicine. When David played his lyre, he was playing with a heart full of the goodness and love and care for his king, but also full of cheer in the God who had provided the remedy for the problem. And he knew this was the remedy. Do you know, there are so many things in the Bible that are given to us as instructions to do, but we want to reason them out instead of embracing them simply and putting them into practice. Now, of course, you can't play an instrument with the blessing of God, and I've said this to the musicians, while your heart is corrupted. Because what you play will actually bring out the spirit with which you play it. It's just the same when you preach. The spirit, the heart, is so important to address. The heart. And David knows that when he writes other psalms. Create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. Because you can be harboring all sorts of bitterness and hurts and judgments, and you can put on a smiley face. But your heart is the most important thing to address. And the wonderful thing about the good news of Jesus is he comes to deal with your heart. He comes to set you free from the independence, the self-will, your own desires and thoughts, your judgments. He comes to pay the price of all this on the cross and bring you to the Father, that you might be in his presence, and his very presence will transform your heart. You cannot be in the presence of God truly and not have your heart changed. This lady, Patty, on Monday at Monash Gardens, I love the story, because that nursing home was bought by the Freemasons about 10 years ago. In the Freemasons that I spoke against in 1997 and copped a full load, bought this place. And sometimes when I go down there, I think, oh, now, Lord, you're taking me back to the territory. But this lady met God on that service on Monday. He opened her heart to Jesus. He opened her heart. He changed her heart. She had a light bulb moment. She felt like she was a new person. You cannot be in the presence of God and not be affected in your heart. And this is why David was a man after God's own heart. He was affected by being in the presence of God. Now, the New Testament gives us a number of instructions, and that which we read tonight from Paul's letter to the Ephesians is consistent with this teaching that a cheerful heart is good medicine. Paul says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine. What happens when you drink too much wine? Your heart is affected. Your heart, your inner being is affected. Your lack of control of yourself. No, do not get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we had this text some months ago. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Do you remember? Present, continuous, passive. Go on being filled with the Spirit. And what does filling with the Spirit do? What will happen if you're filled with the Spirit? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. When the Spirit of God comes upon us, we are released to worship God from our heart. He is the one that releases us to know his presence, to know his glory, to witness his character in our inner being, to be convicted of our sin. The first thing the Holy Spirit does, Jesus says, is to convict us of sin. The sins of the heart, the things of the heart that hinder us having a close relationship with God. You know, if you've looked at a woman and lusted after her, the Holy Spirit will say, mm-mm, I don't know. You can't live close to God like that. Sometimes the Holy Spirit uses my wife when I'm watching a bit of sport and trying to pretend I'm not. What are you watching over there? The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Why? Not to condemn us. To free us from entanglement. Saul entered into sin and what happened? A tormenting spirit from God. The Holy Spirit comes to convict us of sin so that we might depart from that and be filled with the Spirit, and the outcome of it will be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. That's the effect of the Holy Spirit. Giving thanks in everything. You know, when you're beaten down by somebody who comes to accuse you falsely, you can thank God for it, can't you? Can you? I didn't do that today. I had to repent. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that releases in us the joy of the Lord. And a cheerful heart is good medicine. If you want to be healed in your mind, in your body, in your spirit, a cheerful heart is so important. And that cheerful heart can only be brought about by the Holy Spirit's work, convicting you of sin, setting you free from evil spirits that would not make your heart cheerful at all, but rather bitter, unforgiving, judgmental, critical, all sorts of things like this. Well, David knew God has a remedy for evil spirits, and music in the Spirit of God is powerful to overcome the forces of evil. I remember Una Miller, our choir leader here, telling the choir at one stage, or the congregation, I think it was, if you sing like that, the devil will leave the roof of the church. He won't be able to sit there for any longer, she said. Because that particular day, I remember the joyful singing, the worship that came from the heart of people was a powerful thing. Well, here we have in 1 Samuel 16 a description of David's understanding of the significance of music and the power of God through music in the Spirit to refresh a soul. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. My family think I'm a bit crazy sometimes when I play my Landmark Baptist Church constantly at home. I even come across to church this morning playing it as I came across here, singing beautiful songs, praising God, others singing it to me, so I could be refreshed and renewed by God's Spirit. Well, I recommend that you take good medicine. You can have it sitting there in the bottle, you know, can be a little bit distasteful sometimes, but good medicine is powerful in its effect upon your life. Maybe you're struggling to obey God and just to sing, to open your mouth and sing to him in obedience. Well, a cheerful heart is good medicine. And David knew this. He talks about it in his Psalms, really. And he bore witness to this in the service of Saul, the king. He saw the power of God through worshipping him with music over the forces of evil in this world. Things have not changed, and God is desiring music that is of his Spirit to overcome the forces of evil and darkness in the world. It will always come through hearts that have been deeply affected by the Spirit of God. Let's pray.